Please sit for our reading.
The first reading may be found on page 12 of the Church Bibles or page 18 in the large print version. The reading is taken from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading can be found on page 1093 in the Church Bibles or page 1926 in the large print version. The reading is taken from Acts 2, 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much for reading. Do please, I'm going to go more than that reading this morning. I don't often do that. Those who know me, I tend to focus on 12, 14 verses, but I wanted to give an overall scaffolding this morning in my talk. So if you have a Pew Bible, turn to page 1093. The Pew Bibles are in the pews ahead of you. Acts chapter 2. And a prayer. Lord, help us to understand what you've done amongst us. Help us take it in. Understand what it means for us. Amen. Well, suppose you had to write a children's book. Do you have those Ladybird books at home still? We still got the Ladybird books I was given as a child, my wife was given there on our landing. And I still, by looking back on them, they're fascinating. And I remember my great delight as a young person looking at those and getting given one from time to time. But suppose you had to write a Ladybird book entitled A History of Humanity. What would you include in it? We'd probably choose the events which mark the shift from one era to another. Perhaps the fall of Rome in 410, or the fall of Constantinople in 1453, or the first printing press in 1476. Perhaps the defeat of Hitler. Perhaps more recently, the invention of computers. But would you have included Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, in your history of humanity? Well, it's extraordinary what happens, because many, many gathered in Jerusalem. And suddenly, as they looked around, they saw, verse 3, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We know from later on, a few verses later, that these tongues were identifiable languages. What on earth, we say, is going on in Acts chapter 2? Well, first, a new era has been introduced. They're not drunk, no, not at all. Verse 16, we learn that Joel the prophet has said, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see vision, and your old men will dream dreams. A new era's been introduced. And you pick up perhaps a copy of H.G. Wells' Short History of the World, or perhaps if you really want to put yourself through the thrasher, you read The Story of Mankind by Hendrik Wennlund. And there's no mention of Pentecost. Neither make any reference to this most important of days which occurred in Jerusalem. And yet Peter wants us to know it's an epoch-making day, a great hinge of history. It introduced a whole new era, one for which the Jews had longed for years. To know about Pentecost may not help you get a GCSE in history or a place at college or university. But actually, we need to see history from God's perspective. Let me do the scaffolding for you. In the Old Testament, God and his people had a relationship. But it was distant, although God was near. There was a temple. He'd acted in history as well. And the temple was the focal point of his presence on earth. But if you were approaching the temple, it was, in effect, a whole series of no entry signs. One of you said to me the other day how you had rather carelessly gone down a road which said no entry, and you've been hauled over by a policeman fairly quickly, and you just daydreamed down. But if you went to Jerusalem, everything seemed to say no entry. So if you approach the temple, first, no Gentiles allowed up in one area, only Jews are allowed in the main temple area. No women in the next area, only Jewish men. No laity in the next area, only priests. and the Holy of Holies, no priests. You didn't dare go close. Only one man, the high priest, went once a year through the curtain. For the Jews, God was so near and yet so far away. And you know, friends, we feel like that. We know God has spoken to us, and yet we know our own lives go off in a tangent. We ignore God and forget about Him. We know that we are actually what the Bible calls sinners. So near, and yet so far. Yes, there is some kind of relationship. We ask ourselves, how can I draw near to God and get close to this holy God? Okay, the odd king or prophet had the Spirit in the Old Testament, but still God was remote. Oh yes, God dwelt in some people. If you like, it's a bit like the Spirit drizzled, if you excuse the picture, just a gentle drizzle in the Old Testament days. But then now with Pentecost, there's an absolute downpour of His Spirit upon all people, irrespective of their outward status. That's what Joel the prophet says. The Spirit will come on men and women, on all kinds and conditions of people. You see, Peter's saying, on the day of Pentecost, which is celebrated in the church this year today, there's been a new era introduced. I was reading through the book of Numbers, which is quite hard work sometimes. It's a set reading for the Church of England in recent weeks. And I came across Numbers chapter 11, where Moses says, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put His Spirit on them." Well, actually, on the day of Pentecost, that was fulfilled. God pours out His Spirit on all. So we know Him intimately, and we can all become prophets proclaiming His word. A new era, first, has been introduced. Second, a great king has been enthroned. On the day of ascension, when Christ was taken up into God's glory in the clouds, well, the voice said, "Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And because a great king has been enthroned, there is a new era. And Pentecost shows that Jesus is God's Messiah, God's mighty King, who is both Lord and Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. So verse 36 of chapter 2, if you glance ahead, says this: "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The Jews have known from the Old Testament scriptures that in the last days, the age of the Spirit would be introduced by the Messiah, the great King. But the problem was that Jesus didn't quite seem to fit the bill of what they expected a king to be. And some thought He might be the Messiah, others weren't sure. But then things go very, it seems, awry. Because, despite, as verse 22 puts it, Jesus being somebody who was accredited by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through Him, instead, He is crucified. You see, He seemed to order in so many different ways. It seemed to many Jews that where Jesus came from, His background, if you like, is a bit like, excuse the analogy, a bit like finding the Queen in Tesco Express in a Madonna t-shirt, chewing gum with tattoos. Christ didn't quite seem to fit, just as you would expect a Queen to be like that in Tesco Express. They not understood God's plan. God was working His plan out. "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose," verse 23, "and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross." His death is simultaneously attributed both to their evil and the purposes of God. And of course, on the cross, Jesus died for us. That temple was ripped top to bottom so we could all enter into God's presence. Just glance at your Bible if you want to, but let me explain what comes next in what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. He points them to Psalm 16. And Psalm 16 is a psalm about Messiah. And it says that God would not let his Holy One see decay. And Peter said, look, David's tomb is in a body. You can see the tomb where he was buried. And Jesus was put in a tomb very briefly, but then rose again. God raised him to a throne. And this is what is said. God, Peter says, has raised this Jesus to life, and we're witnesses of the fact. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, and he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and now has poured out what you see and hear. And then later, Psalm 110 is quoted. And that's a very somber psalm, because there, this promised king is going to sit at God's right hand, then I'll make your enemies a footstool for your feet. One day, each one was going to have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as a great and mighty king. And the end of the sermon, Peter says, therefore, verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Pentecost Sunday, we are reminded a new era has been introduced. We're reminded a great king has been enthroned and there's no escape from him. That's why Raymond's baptism is so important. He needs to find Christ, or let Christ find him for himself. And finally, this is an urgent message to be obeyed. There was an urgent response needed then and also today. Have you ever been cut to the heart by something you've heard or seen? Well, on the day of Pentecost, when they saw what had occurred and heard what Peter said, we're told, verse 37, the people were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the others, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and to all who are far off. What a wonderful thing has occurred. The resurrection seemed such bad news. The one who was a king, the Jews had crucified. And now he's a king, he's alive. And yet God, in that, offers forgiveness to all who come to him. And the gospel demands that we all do a U-turn. We all repent and come to Christ. Some things to think about as I end. I've once or twice been to a church where we've sung hymns about Christ. We've had the service, which has included all the elements of God as our Creator, Jesus as our Saviour, and the Spirit. And then perhaps the vicar's got up to speak. And I've heard a talk, a sermon, and there's lots of mention of God. And there's no mention of Jesus Christ or the Spirit. Interestingly, in this sermon summary of Peter's in Acts, God is the subject and Jesus is every main verb in this sermon. And actually Christians need to ensure that Christ and God the Father and the Spirit are mentioned in all we teach and do. And then also, God is in control. I wonder, perhaps something in your family, it seems that life is spinning out of control. Someone is very poorly, or perhaps your job is on the edge, or perhaps family life is collapsing in some way. Well, wonderfully, though they meant evil, God worked in it we're told, worked his purposes out. It's quite right, Mel Gibson's film about Jesus Christ, the film shows God, as it were, driving the nails into Christ on the cross. God is sovereign over all things. And finally, we're all to be proclaiming Christ. The Spirit is poured out on all believers. It's not just for the vicar to do or the PCC. It's for every one of us as we have opportunity. Why? Because what we believe has a certain historical basis, as what Peter proclaimed did. The 18th century actor David Garrick was asked by a bishop how he produced such wonderful effects on listeners when reciting fiction. And David Garrick said this to the bishop, "Bishop, because I recite fiction as if it were truth, and you preach truth as if it were fiction." Friends, let's not be like that. We've got something really powerful to share with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great gift of the Spirit we think about today. And we pray that, empowered by your Spirit, we would go from this place determined to point people to the mighty King Jesus. Help us to live now in the light of the fact that he's come and he will come again. Amen.